We said that faith is defined in two phrases. Faith is the confidence, or faith is being sure of what is hoped for. And then the second phrase is certain of what you cannot see. I had a situation, I'm sure you've had similar situations. Well, let me ask you this. Has anybody here ever had anybody lie about you? Raise your hand, let me see. Next question is, what did you do when that happened? I don't know. It could be when you were breaking up with somebody and they start telling lies. Could be you were going through a divorce and next thing you know, you're in the court and it's, you swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God, I do, and the lies begin. I mean, let's be honest. If you run in the circles that I periodically run in the political realm, it's legal to lie about somebody. If you're a political figure, you are going to take the shots and they can't do a thing about it. I had some similar circumstances happen this week that I have to tell you that in that circumstance, I became a couple of times very angry. My poor wife, Kim, man, when I walk in, how's your day, honey? Urgh. By the way, this is my beautiful wife, Kim. Kim, stand up to everybody can see how beautiful you are. Isn't she awesome? And she's walking so much better. Just thank you for all your prayers. But my son called me up, and he said, out of nowhere, man, you're taking it in the chin this week, aren't you, Dad? I thought, thanks, man, I needed to hear that. It was pretty funny. People will call me up on the telephone, and here's how I know. They'll go, okay, hey, man, how are you? They go, are you okay? I'm doing super. How about you? Inside, I'm going to kill somebody. I'm so angry. And I thought, how do I deal with this? And this week, I thought specifically about our study on faith. Remember how I just told you that faith is being sure of what is hoped for and that hope is based on knowledge of truth? You can't hope for something without the knowledge of something that is truthful that you can look ahead and see if you'll only wait on God. That's what faith is, being sure of what is hoped for, certain of what we do not see. And so my son said to me, Dad, because he said what he said, and I said, no. And he said, Psalm 37 has been a great comfort to me. So I looked up Psalm 37. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Look what he says. These next two verses are what spoke to me. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Says, do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Here it is. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. And I started thinking, people say something, and the next thing you know, I'm angry, I'm saying things, I'm communicating stuff, I'm creating more evil. God says, when this happens, wait patiently for the Lord. Be like Jesus, who was a sheep to the slaughter. It says dumb, it means as if he couldn't speak. As a sheep to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. Knew he wasn't going to change anything, and he trusted and he waited on God. Now, here's the deal. Faith is being sure of what is hoped for. So our faith is being sure of that truth that God is going to act on your behalf. And I can't see the end of this series of events. Being certain of what you cannot see. certain that God's going to work on my behalf, either now or in the next life. I would really rather it, Lord, be right now. But this is what that means. That's how you practically apply that. Now, faith is always birthed from God. You say, where does that come from? We know that for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. It's a fruit of the Spirit. When you get saved, you are given the ability to exercise faith. We've been looking at great men and women, for those of you who have not been with us, in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 is 40 verses about that are designed specifically to tell us to define faith, to show the grounding of that faith in the created order that God did it, and then he goes individually through men. So far, we have seen, as we said, faith is being sure of what is hoped for, certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for, and then they name the ancients. But they start out with a historical preamble. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. We can just, if you want to exercise faith and live for God, forget about all that Darwinian evolution, the Big Bang Theory, and all this other stuff, but look at intelligent design. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made what was visible. Then we saw by faith. We looked at the man Abel. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By his faith, he was commended as a righteous man. God spoke well of his offering. And then he said, by his faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. What does that mean? We're still talking about him today, and he's been dead for, I don't know how many thousand years, 6,000, 7,000 years? We're still talking about Abel. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life. That's the second guy. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, even though he didn't experience death. For God had taken him because he saw that he was a righteous man. When God spoke that he was a righteous man, and he was pleasing to God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For everyone who comes to him must first believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You can't come to God without faith and who he is and what he has done, in belief that Jesus died on the cross, rose again on the third day, was witnessed by 500 people, and he went to be with the Lord. If you don't believe that you are not pleasing to God, because it is through Jesus Christ that is your way to God. This is the idea of a way to God that is some eclectic idea of everybody gets there in their own way. That is not what Scripture teaches. Who is the liar? People even deny Jesus Christ. And they say, we can just get to God by our good works or whatever. No. Who is the liar? It is a man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. There is only one way to God, and that's righteousness through the faith that you possess in Jesus Christ alone. Then we looked at Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that come by faith. So after we got through those guys in Hebrews chapter 11, and we've been bouncing back to the Old Testament, we started looking at, in Hebrews 12, at Abraham. Now, I said that Abraham was divided into four, the story of Abraham in the passage of Hebrews, basically divided into four sections. Last week, the first section, which is the call of God. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. He was called by God. He had the call, and he followed, and he didn't know where it ultimately was going to end up. But he made his home in the promised land as a stranger in a foreign country. It says he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. As he was looking forward to this city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He was sure of what God told him to do. There was no question. But he also had a vision that he had received from God, looking forward to a city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God, that we showed last week. And I read to you the whole passage from the book of Revelation about the city that the author John had written about, that was 1,500 miles tall, wide, and long. And the sun and moon were no more, and the light of Christ shone for all the nations of the world. And another passage that says that one day you and I will walk and go across the crystal flowing river and will able to eat freely from the tree of life. That's what we discussed last week, the call of Abraham. That's what he saw, even though when he died he hadn't realized it. Faith is being sure of the truth that you know to be true, but you can't see the end, but you believe it anyway, and you act accordingly. So today is the second part, the call of Abraham and Sarah to believe God even though it seemed impossible. Listen to this. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And from this one man, and he is good as dead. And what I mean by that is he wasn't ready to die. He wasn't on his deathbed. And he is good as dead. That he was, he ain't producing no more kids. And he as good as dead came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. So what's all that about? Because we're talking about a miracle that took place. Sarah was unable to bear children. Abraham was unable to bear children. They were past age, and their bodies were past the childbearing age, and them as good as dead when it came to this stuff. But look what happens. Now, there's a backstory here, as there always is. If you follow and you go back to Genesis chapter 16, and if you read this on your own, you'll see the scripture up here, because this also in this backstory is where it shows us that Abram, his name was changed to Abraham, and Sarah, who was Sarai, her name was changed to Sarah. So we'll talk about that. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. And so she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abraham, being the congenial type, okay. Abraham agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar, gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. Let me just say this. Once again, we see the glaring transparency of God to us about the humanness and the faults of the greatest heroes of our whole religion and our faith. If nothing else, guys, we should have hope. I read in Psalm 37 in a section there, it says, even though you stumble, God will still protect you because you're his. You know what that means? That doesn't mean you walk up and something gets to you you didn't know about. You know what that stumbling is? You did something you knew was wrong, and you made a choice. God says, though he stumble, he is still mine. Doesn't that give you hope? And all these passages of scripture, you see these guys who did unbelievable things. They betrayed their wives. They murdered. They did all kinds of stuff. How in the world can people like this enter into the kingdom of God? But God sees them as righteous. Now, here's what happened. The jealousy of Sarah towards her mistress happens. Look at this. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. In other words, her mistress has the guy in charge of the whole group, Sarah. Sarai at this time. And Hagar's pregnant. She's going to have the baby. So now she's going to have Abraham's baby. Now she's mad at Sarah because Sarah's still the one sleeping with him and still her husband. And here she's having his baby. Something ain't right about this picture. How would you all feel about that, ladies? Then Sarai said to Abram, "You're responsible for the wrong I am suffering. Need I say more? I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me." Well, you know, guys, when you do stuff that's out of the plan and will of God, you have no control over the results. Let me tell you, when you are living and acting out the ways of God, you are operating in the ways of truth, you can predict the end result. But when you knowingly do something that you shouldn't be doing, and you do it anyway, the difficulty is you cannot predict the ultimate consequences. Except that most of the time it's not good. So here, she's the one here. She was concerned about having a baby. We could say it's lack of faith, whatever, but she's concerned about it. Here, take my mistress. He takes the mistress. They sleep together. Obviously, they have sex. She gets pregnant. And now, Hagar is jealous, really, of Sarai and starts giving her a hard time. And then there's Abraham standing there in between these two women. His wife comes to us. This, you caused this, which essentially means I didn't really mean it when I said go sleep with her. May the Lord judge between you and me. Your slave is in your hands, Abram said. Look, it's not my issue. You handle it. Do with her whatever you think best. Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. Now look at the mercy and blessing of God. Look what he does. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road of Shur. Y'all know where that's at. And he said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from? Where are you going? I am running away from my mistress, Sarai, she answered. And the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. Your safe place is under authority. Go back and get under her authority. The angel added, I'm going to increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. Now, you know, Abram had a number of wives. There was a number of children. And you see people all throughout the Middle East of various kinds. There's all kinds. That's for another topic of discussion. But for this, we know that Hagar is blessed. Then the angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall call him Ishmael. His name shall be Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. Isn't that awesome? What that tells me, she didn't stand a chance. She was all by herself, a pregnant woman. She has left the place of safety. She's left the place of food, of clothing, of protection, of community, all of that. She's so distressed, and she leaves, and she's all by herself. And she cries to God, and the angel of Jehovah hears her. The Lord has heard of your misery, and he sent me to help. That's what God does. Some of you are by yourself. You're all alone. You're saying you're pulling your hair out. I just don't understand this. I can't believe this happened to me. I can't believe she left me. I can't believe he left me. I can't believe that I'm in this situation. I can't believe they're lying about me. God, help me. He shall call unto me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him and show him my salvation. So the psalmist says, because you've walked and you've lived and acted out his ways, he sees you as righteous. And in this case, we don't know what the religious implications are, where she is from a religious perspective, but she has been with the people of God, the chosen ones. And then he describes the kind of child that she's going to bear. Now, here it is. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Okay? So we got a little backstory going on here, a little conflict. Now, here's where we see the renaming of Abram and Abraham. Remember, our key verses as we started in this passage, by faith, Abraham, even though he is past age and Sarah herself barren, Abraham and Sarah, the characters, was unable to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And from this one man, as he as good as dead, and woman, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. So we have the renaming of Abraham to Abraham. When Abram was 99 years old, The Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me fruitfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abraham fell face down and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be, here is the pronouncement, here is the truth that is delivered to Abraham. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, your name will be Abraham, for I have made you the father of many nations. Abram meant exalted father. Abraham, from the two Hebrew words, with one addition of one letter, that word becomes the father of a multitude of nations. He renamed him. Every time Abram would hear his name, Abraham, he would be reminded of the promise of God. You think there is importance in names? You go all throughout the whole Testament, the importance of names and what they name places and people and the rest. And you're going to see that with Isaac here in just a second. As for me, this is my covenant with you. You'll be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you, the whole land of Canaan where you now reside. As a stranger in a foreign country lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him the same promise. Remember Hebrews chapter 11? This is where he's referring to it. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside. He didn't even know it. This is your land. Reside as a foreigner. I will give you an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep your covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generation to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Enough said. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign to the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised. That is a sign. You wonder, why do they do that? That's a sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham, that he would multiply his seed, that he would bring from Abraham's loins when he did not have a child to be able to do that he would have a child, and that all the nations of the world would be blessed, and they would be as many as the stars in the sky, as the sand on the seashore. For generations to come, every male among you is to be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or not, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. It's all about the covenant. It's all about the relationship. It's about understanding who God is and following him. Now, and God said to Abraham, as for your wife, you're not going to call her anymore Sarai. Her name is Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. King of peoples will come from her. Did you know that the name Sarai means princess, woman of strength? Sarai. You know what Sarah means? Princess, woman of strength. Wait a second. What did he change the name for if it means the same thing? Because princess, woman of strength, and Sarah was what's called a possessive in the grammar. Strength not to her immediate family, but now to the future of the nation of Israel, even to the world. As mentioned, I will bless her and she will give you a son. I will bless her that she will be the mother of nations and not just her family. Isn't that interesting? Kings of people will come from her. Now, remember, Abraham, by this time he's 99 years old, had a son at 86. So you got a kid who's about 13 years old in Ishmael. Abraham, when he hears this, he falls down on his face. Look what it says. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Puts himself at 100. Will Sarah bear a child at age 90? Sweetie, there's still hope for us. Would you have my child? of it. And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. He's going, man, don't make me do this, man. Are you kidding? We're going to have a child. I'm 100 years old. Then God said, yes, he could, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son and will call him Isaac. I've established my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I'm going to make Ishmael fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. Your son Ishmael, he'll be the father of 12 rulers and will make him into a great nation. By my covenant, I will establish Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. And when he has finished speaking with Abraham, God left. He went up from him. And on that very day, Abraham, he circumcised the kids, got everybody circumcised, every male in Abraham's household were circumcised. Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent. The Lord shows up again in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby him, angels. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them, bowed low to the ground. He said, if I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get something to eat so you can be refreshed, and then go on your way now that you have come to your servant. Very well, they answered. Go ahead and do as you say. So Abraham hurried into the tent of Sarah. Quick, he said, get three seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread. Then he ran to the herd and he selected a choice tender calf, gave it to a servant and hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and some milk and a calf that he had prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree and they asked this question, where's your wife, Sarah? They asked him, there in the tent, he said. Then one of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year. One of them says, look, I'm coming back this very time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. Now, you heard me talking about names. I want you to think about the naming of Isaac. Now, when Abraham heard about Isaac, he laughed with joy, but he wasn't given the name. He was just going to have a child. Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abram and Sarah, here it says, were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So when she heard this, she laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And Sarah was afraid, and she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. What is really interesting is the significance of the name. Because did you know that the name Isaac means laughter? Abraham laughed for joy, didn't know the name. Sarah, ain't no way, I'm worn out. I mean, boy, talk about glaring honesty. I can't do this. And then the question is there anything impossible for God? In this second section, we are seeing the hand of God. We've seen the call of God. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went and didn't have a clue where he was going. He made his home in a promised land as a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents is that Isaac and Jacob, and you saw where it was revealed to him. He says, man, you're in the promised land, dude. I make a covenant with you. Now, you better get circumcised. Great. But that was the covenant that he made. I'm telling you. Spoken about in Hebrews. Now, in the second part of the structure, the call of Abraham and Sarah to believe God, even though it seemed impossible by faith. Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, he was enabled to become a father. Why? Because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. God promised Abraham, you're going to have a son. God said it in the presence of Sarah. She heard it, caused her to laugh. Ain't no way. Abraham is cheering and laughing out of faith. Sarah is sitting there going, that can't happen. This I got to see. Guys, this morning, what this part of this section tells us, that God can do anything that God wants to do. Some of you are in a panic about this election this fall. Let me assure you, God is watching. Let me also assure you that it is God who raises up kings and takes down kings and puts people in positions of authority. And no man can thwart his hand. Don't believe me. That verse came right out of the book of Daniel from a pagan king who had been humbled. He's the one who said that. In the New Testament, it says there is no authority that exists, not one, that is not established by God. It may be a bad authority, but it didn't get there by itself. I do know this, that we can live in fear of that. If you sit there and you watch these various stations all night long, and of course everybody watches these conservative stations, some do, some don't, but you watch these conservative stations or you jump on YouTube and you're looking at all these conservative millennials hammering away on these college students and all the rest, and you see all this stuff. If you focus on that, all you're going to think about is how bad things are. But Jesus said to focus on whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are good, pure, whatsoever things are of good report. Think on these things. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will in you, for you in Christ Jesus. With God, all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, that you're successful, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Do not be afraid. God has not given us the spirit of fear. He has given us the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He has given us the spirit of a sound mind. Don't be like the wave of the sea, a man who asks for wisdom and then doesn't really want it, and he bounces back and forth. This sort of man cannot hope to receive anything from God, for the man of divided loyalty is unstable in all his ways. These are the things that the scripture teaches. With God, all things are possible. Some of you are in a situation right now where you can't pay the bills. I don't know, only you know. I don't know who you are. With God, all things are possible. You sit there and you look at crisis going on all around you. I'm sitting there and I'm talking and we're trying to pass tax reform up in Conroe. And all week long we were fighting over, not fighting, we were dialoguing, a robust discussion about all the various things that have to do with taxes. At the end of the day, God raises up kings and takes down kings. The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. He turns it like a river, so wherever he will. Either we believe this stuff or we don't. And if you don't believe it, it could be because you don't know it. If you don't know the promises of God, and it's just optional for you, come in and out, go to the place of learning, no big deal. We're just going to go away this weekend. It's no big deal. I want to encourage you. The level of your hope and your ability to navigate through these minefields of life is directly related to your knowledge of truth. I can tell you unequivocally that if I didn't understand the truth in the Bible, there ain't no way I would ever in a million years jump into this political realm. Say, you have lost your mind. No, as much as given, as much as required. If I didn't have it, I wouldn't do it. And it's the same with y'all. Faith, again, is being sure of what you hope for. Hope is that you're looking at something, you're believing it because of truth. You can't see the end. You are so certain of it, even though you can't see it. And remember this, and you'll see this next week. By faith, all these all by faith, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not see the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And all they could do is admit that they were aliens and strangers on earth. But they had the absolute, concrete certainty of the truth of what was to come. And that's what faith is. Be encouraged, beloved. Do not be afraid. Stand for what you believe. Stand your ground. And God will bless you. Amen. Amen. Amen.